I want to ask you a start with a question this morning. Start with a question. That is, do you think that there are people that think that they will go to heaven when they die and they've deceived themselves? Is it possible to deceive yourself into believing you're going to heaven and not really make it? Do you think that's possible? The church has, I was in a church service probably about 5 years ago. We took a week off and we wanted to go to this church, and the apostle was teaching that day. We had never been to this church before, and I guess actually he wasn't teaching. One of the deacons was teaching that day. The apostle of the church was in the service, and that was all new to us. And he talked about positive thinking, and he talked about all kinds of stuff. I think he read a scripture. And then at the end of the service, the apostle came up and closed the service and invited people to come up and respond to the message. And at the end of the service, I said, "Kim, no one that went," there was probably 20 people that went forward, and I said, "No one up there has a clue what's going on. No one has a clue." And at the end of the prayer that they all repeated after him, he said, "Don't let anyone ever, ever, ever convince you that you're not saved or even put that doubt in your mind." But they never repented of sin. They never asked Christ into their life. He just had them, say this little tiny prayer, and that was it. And then tried to give them assurance of their salvation. And I said, "Kim, I want my offering back." I'm just kidding. But I was disturbed in my spirit and in my soul at what we had witnessed in that event. And it began to occur to me that a service like that, a message of that caliber, isn't at all what God preached in His Word, isn't at all the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you read through the parables of Christ, most of them are designed to show us that there are true and false converts in the world. That there are a difference between someone who genuinely receives the gospel of Jesus Christ and someone who believes that they may be saved, they may be church people, they may be pastors and teachers, they could be apostles and evangelists and all kinds of things, and they are no more saved than the Pharisees were saved. The Pharisees were very religious. You can religiously go to your mailbox every single day, and that doesn't save you. And so there's a huge difference between religion and salvation. There's a huge difference between knowing I'm saved and being deceived into thinking I'm saved. And the human heart is so deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it, that your heart can deceive you into thinking you're saved when you're not. So what I want to talk to you about just for a few moments this morning is, how do we know for sure we have eternal life? What does God's Word speak to us and teach us in His Word to have an absolute assurance, know that we're saved? Let's look at that for just a few moments. And what I want to go through this morning is several scriptures, but the one I want you to look up this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you would turn there. We'll just start at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Say amen when you get there. All right. This passage of Scripture is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon that He preached. These are the words of Christ. "Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Do you think we have false prophets in our world today? You betcha. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree," what's the next word there? Cannot produce bear bad fruit. "And a bad tree," what's the next word? Bear good fruit. It's impossible. You cannot have good fruit from a bad tree, and you can't have good fruit from a bad tree. It's impossible. It cannot happen. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Read with me the next phrase. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Or King James, you workers of iniquity. That's a powerful passage of Scripture because these people thought that they were saved. These people were like the Pharisees who genuinely believed that they were saved, that they would go to heaven when they died. If anybody would go to heaven, it would be these people. In fact, they were so confident that the whole society thought that they were saved because of their religion, that these Pharisees were the people that if you wanted to get saved, that's who you went to look to. That's who this message you want to hear. That's how much religion and how much good they seem to have out in front of him. And Jesus says, you look like a whitewashed tomb on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones. Your works, your outer shell won't help you, won't save you on judgment day. Jesus said that it takes faith to believe in Christ. It takes faith. First of all, you have to believe that God exists and that he earnestly rewards those who seek after him. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith is believing, but it's believing beyond believing in a knowledge type sense and a head knowledge, isn't it? Believing Christ transcends knowledge about Christ. But we can have faith in George Washington as our first president, right? Have you ever seen George Washington? Right? You just read about him in a history book, but George Washington won't save you. We can read about Jesus Christ in the pages of this book, and that won't save us, just that intellectual knowledge, that intellectual assent. It takes more than just a knowledge of Jesus to save us. We have to place our trust in Jesus. The truth of us, we've all broken God's law. You've heard me preach on that, include that in just about every sermon I've preached here, and that's why we need a Savior. And if I sound like a broken record, I need to sound like a broken record on this, don't I? Because we've lied, we've stolen, we've committed adultery in our heart, we've hated our parents, we've done all kinds of things that we need salvation for, that we need a Savior for. And that's why God sent his son Jesus, that we broke the law and he paid the fine. And the gospel is so simple that little children can receive it and believe it. Little children. Retarded, I know that's not a politically correct word, mentally challenged people that don't have a high aptitude can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ before high-ranking professors, right? PhD professors in college stumble over the truth of the gospel because it's so simple. And the word talks about people stumbling over the word of God. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to believe Christ. It doesn't take a high aptitude. It doesn't take people that have the word memorized from cover to cover to believe the word. It's a simple message. A simple message. Jesus Christ says we have to have faith. We have to have faith. What is faith? Where does it start? Faith is putting your trust in. Ray Comfort uses probably one of the best illustrations for faith I've seen. He says it's like putting a parachute on. I can believe in a parachute and the plane's going down and I say, I believe in parachutes, and I put it out in the seat, and I jump out of the airplane, right? And I can believe in parachutes all the way to the ground, and it won't save me, right? I have to put the parachute on to place my trust in the parachute. The Bible says we have to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We literally have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We have to place our trust in Him. The difficulty becomes we don't like to trust in anything but ourselves. We like to trust in me because I know me. I can feel me. I can see me in the mirror. I can pinch me and it hurts. I know myself in many ways. I don't know me as well as God knows me. But I like to trust in me. I can know my presence. I know people around me. I can trust in myself far easier than I can trust in someone else. And so I like to trust in my own good works. I would rather have a religious system of rules that I could keep to check off in order to know, right? I would like to be able to walk old ladies across the street and have some type of scale so I know. That would probably make you feel good, wouldn't it? But that's not the way God designed the system. He wants us to empty ourselves of us. He wants us to get rid of self. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, he says. He doesn't want any Martin left in Martin. He doesn't want any Keith left in Keith. He wants us to be emptied of self, completely selfless, and he wants his son to fill us. He wants us to be completely emptied of ourselves, and to trust completely what Christ did on the cross for our salvation. As long as I'm trusting myself for salvation, that I can somehow earn it, that I somehow deserve it, then I got to challenge my salvation, don't I? Right? Does the Bible ever tell us to question our salvation? Does it? It says, be sure. That's right. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. 2 Peter 1:10 says, 2 Peter 1:10, I looked that verse up. 1:10 says, make your calling and your what? Election sure. See, the modern gospel says, don't ever question your salvation. Don't ever see if you're in the faith. The Bible says the exact opposite, because our hearts are so deceitful that we can go along believing something and not have the truth. And the Bible says we need the truth. We need the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We must have the truth in order to be set free from sin. As long as I'm trusting in myself, as long as I think my good works will get me into heaven, as long as I think that somehow I can accomplish it and I can appease God, I can negotiate with Him on Judgment Day or something, it's not sufficient. I have to believe that Jesus Christ, I'm an unworthy sinner, and Jesus Christ alone paid my fine on Judgment Day. And that will get me to heaven. Amen? But the Word says also something else here. In verse 21, it says, only he, so who is that? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my heaven. But Pastor, you're preaching works now. I'm not preaching anything. I'm just reading to you from the Word of God. Right? Faith without works is dead. Works accompanies faith. It doesn't earn the way, but it's a way for us to know who the real deal is. If I'm the real deal, why am I doing the things I do? Is it for my own glory, or am I really doing the will of God? Only he who does the will of God who is in heaven. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Does that mean sinless perfection? Does that mean we have a license to sin? Good trees produce what kind of fruit? Bad trees produce what kind of fruit? Can bad trees produce good fruit? Can good trees produce bad fruit? So if we have a consistent life of bad fruit, but we think we're saved, shouldn't we take the scripture at face value and say, is our calling and our election sure? Should we not examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, if all of our life is bad fruit? And the Pharisees had what appeared to be good fruit, didn't they? But it came down to that trust issue. They were trusting that if they kept the law perfectly, they themselves would enter the kingdom of God. They were trusting that the giving a tithe to the church would somehow help them get into the kingdom of God. It was the motive of their heart and the good that they were doing that was rotten. It's, behold, it stinketh, I think is the kingdom. No, I'm just kidding, right? Right? Even the good that they did was tainted with evil. Even the good that they did was tainted with evil. And we have a gospel in the church today that's prevalent in the church today that is all about man. That God came from heaven to earth to save you from your sin, and that was the reason he came. God came to save mankind for his glory. He didn't come to save you for your benefit. He came to save you that through sin he might be glorified. All things work out for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. To make you more like Jesus is verse 29 in Romans 8. And it's to make him glory. To give him glory. That's why he called you unto salvation. We can't accept a man-centered gospel. We can't accept a gospel that's all about us, because the gospel is not all about you and all about me. It's all about him. Friends, it's faith. Faith is proved in our hearts through obedience, doing the will of God, having a changed life. Behold, all things were passed away, and all things become new. There must be a change in your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be evident in your life. Faith, obedience, and humility. Three keys to the gospel of Christ. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. But God, the humility is God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you stay proud of heart and you say, the Pharisees, they were trusting them themselves. They had the nice robe on. They loved the seat in the most important seat in the banquet. They loved the most important seat of the synagogue. They said the great prayers, you know, and made sure everybody saw them putting their money in. You see where God said, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? Why do you do the things that you do? It comes back to motive. Is it to show yourself off? Is it to make yourself look good to others? Is it to get over on someone and to make them maybe think of yourselves more highly than you ought? These are all things in God's Word. Church, I want to challenge you today. The Bible says there's good fish and there's bad fish. Right in the church, he says there's the wheat and the tares. Church, when God's word says at the end of time, he's going to wipe away every tear, every tear. I think one of the things he's going to be doing is wiping the tears of pastors as they watch part of their congregation slip off into hell and eternity. I think based on the word of God, there are people in churches that aren't saved. Deacons and pastors. There are people that haven't received the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They have an outward appearance of salvation, but inward they're just dead men's bones. They raise their hands and pray. They have the appearance of good, but there's no good in them. The pride has stood in their way. There's appearance of good fruit, but when you cut into that fruit, there's all kinds of self-centered motives in it. The fruit is really bad. You ever taken an orange off an orange tree and cut into it or bit it and go, oh, it's sour? You ever done that? We come from Florida. We had bad trees. You just, after a couple of years of fertilizing, you just pull them up and throw them away. You plant a new one, right? Good fruit doesn't come from bad trees. Bad trees don't produce good fruit. They cannot. Church, I don't want to stand before God weeping and weeping and weeping over people that I preach the gospel to that weren't saved. Wouldn't that be a dreadful thing on the day of the Lord? Brother David, let's pray. Let's sing. Why don't you stand up with me? You know, we are praying that God will do a miraculous work of grace in next week's service. It's Easter service Sunday. Next Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. And we're trusting that God will bring a lot of new people here next week, that you guys will invite your friends and family and your enemies, as Pastor David rightly told you to do next week, that there'll be standing room only, and that many people, we're going to proclaim the gospel with great clarity next week, and that many people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A church revival really begins in the house of God. And today, God wanted us to prepare for that day. Maybe you are saved. I'm speaking to those. There's some here that aren't. There's some here that appear to be saved, and their father is really Satan, as the word says. And you need a new dad. You need a new father. And Jesus is willing and able. He's not willing that anyone perish, but all to come to repentance. And unless you repent, you will most certainly perish. And deep down in your life, you may have deceived yourself into believing you're saved. But when we read that fruit verse, when we read about the good tree and the bad tree, the good fish and the bad fish, the weed and the tares that are right here in the church, the Holy Spirit pricked you in your heart today. And now you're thinking, how in the world am I going to go receive Jesus Christ when all these people think that I've been saved all this time? And that's pride. And God will resist that. Church, listen. If you will humble yourself, revival starts in the church. Can't expect God to move in the community when there's work to be done in the church. And right now, humble yourself. Step out by faith. Admit your sin. Admit your hypocrisy. And get back on track with the Lord. Ask Jesus to change your life.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.